and a hearty Happy Lord's Day to everyone. Last week, we were talking about, oh, not last week, the last time we had class. For those who could remember, and I barely remember, is that we were talking about sacrifices. Sacrifices of the Old Testament. Sacrifices of the Old Testament. Excuse me. And so what we're going to talk about today, one aspect of our Christian lives that we probably should focus or revisit or even come to a better understanding is this term called above reproach. Above reproach. The term above reproach refers to a state of being free from blame or criticism. Above reproach. It indicates a level of moral and ethical integrity that does not invite legitimate accusations. This phrase is often used in both secular and religious contexts to describe individuals whose actions and character are exemplary. Being above reproach does not imply perfection, but rather a consistent pattern of integrity and moral uprightness. Here's about a few of the secular characteristics of the term above reproach. Moral consistency. Displays consistent moral behavior across all areas of life. Honesty and transparency. Engages in open dealings, avoiding secrecy of dishonesty. We've heard that, I guess, a lot most recent about being transparent. Why do you do what you do? What is the end game? What is the purpose? We need it to be transparent so we all see what is being done. Another aspect about trying to be above reproach, and one that, of course, touches a lot of other characters of being a Christian, is self-control. Self-control, which maintains discipline over emotions and desires, preventing moral compromise, for example. Self-control. And it's one of those attributes that if we learn that sooner rather than later, how much better our lives would be. And so I just put one example. If you're the type of person, if you met them, the type of people who just flies off the handle, the term that they use, they just fly off the handle, and then they're saying things that they regret later. And so that's one aspect that as a Christian, hopefully we can have better control over self-control than, of course, than when we were a lot younger. But all this is but one, how we strive to be a type of person that is above reproach. We hear this term above reproach used in describing the qualifications of an elder. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and the New International Version states, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, where it states, now the overseers to be above reproach, excuse me. Come on in, Elder. Come on in. No
one's, I'm not here.
Yeah, no one's going to see you. Come on in. We're glad you're here.
Amen.
We're glad you're here, sister. All right. We're talking about some of the characteristics of a Christian, and we know that those are many and varied. There's a whole lot of them as described in the Scripture. But one of the ones we're going to focus on today is this term above reproach. Above reproach. And so now we're getting ready to read some Scripture about that requirement for a particular position of a Christian. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, NIV, where it says, "Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." Now, the King James Version states, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach." So there it is, straightforward. As the proverbial black and white, this is the standard. And we know that the standards are there for our own benefit, and also the benefit of many others within the Christian faith, for all of us to know what that is. And so here, when we read this, you see nowhere where we see it's a popularity contest. We've seen within the Brotherhood, not here, but of course in our lifetime, where they felt that the person, because they're popular, was the reason why they were nominated to become an elder. And we know that that is not anywhere in the description. Nowhere in there. Because he could be a well-mannered, likable guy, or may even be wealthy, for whatever reason. But he may not be temperate. He may have a violent temper, or self-controlled, or whatever. But again, the standard is there for us to know what is required. And what is a benefit to all of us in that knowing that this is not our opinion. This is what God mandates. These are the standards. Last time that we had class together, we had talked about sacrifices done during the tabernacle and the temple time. There were various celebration feasts and dedications which required sacrifice for that era. Remember, present day, if we could, and we have a lot of technology, supercomputers, etc., etc., we could not count the number of the sacrifices that were done. There was a lot. Thousands upon thousands of sacrifices. Yeah, we learned that the animal that was to be sacrificed was very specific. Very specific. And again, we have it in Scripture. And they were, there are detailed requirements for the animal to be acceptable. Remember that. I guess the reflection of what we talked about last time. There were thousands and thousands of sacrifices. Can't count them all. For a lot of reasons. Again, back then, which was a requirement. And all this is coming to make a point for today. It is relevant that we have knowledge of what happened in the past. So hopefully we can understand what is required of us right now in regard to sacrifices and the price that is paid for those sacrifices. Again, thousands and thousands of animal sacrifices. We learned that the animal had specific requirements, and they were detailed requirements that the animal had to have in order to be acceptable. We learn from all that that God has requirements. God has requirements. Detailed requirements. And those requirements must be fulfilled in order to be acceptable. If the requirement was for a lamb, a bull, goat, dove, or any other animal, or even plants, so they had their grain offerings and they would offer the grain also as a sacrifice. Well then, that was a requirement. One couldn't just bring whatever they felt like bringing. For example, a donkey to be sacrificed. They couldn't bring an armadillo, a buzzard. They just couldn't bring anything they wanted because that was not the requirement. Seems simple enough, right? And then if you were going to bring something, especially to God Himself, again, this is going back to the temple where the God had His remnants in the Ark of the Covenant, in the inner sanctuary, and they knew that He came and visited them once a year. That place was sacred. The sacrifices were conducted there. They were supposed to be conducted there the entire time, but over time things changed. But anyway, the sacrifice will be done there. The only things that are acceptable to God was to be brought, and it had to be perfect, without blemish, all the time, every time. Remember, we read in the last time that there were thousands of animals being sacrificed, and it took days for the celebration. From the first animal to the last one, 1,000. All of them met the same requirement. Every one of them. From the beginning to the end. There will be no deviation. We are reminded that our lives, as we live for Him, should also be perfect and without blemish. That's the goal. 1 Peter 5, 15 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, where it's stated, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does that mean? What does that mean? What is it, what are they telling us to do?
God to be holy. Mm-hmm.
Like the sacrifices, pure, spotless. That was a lot of work even to raise an animal in that condition. And they didn't have the 4-H back then. Mm-hmm. But that's why they had a lot of priests there at the temple, because they had a lot of work to do to get them just the way they needed to be before they were sacrificed. So it was a very big deal, not a mess.
Yeah. So again, God gave the blessing of the animals. He wanted to know, out of the flocks that you've been blessed with, what are you going to give back to Me? And so the answer, of course, it is the best. And so as a, I could just see it now in American farmers, if they had to do that. I'm not going to give away my best prize-winning bull. No, I want to go and take them out to the field and do what they do. But that's not the point, ever. To keep the best for yourself. Because again, as Scripture reminds us, the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to who?
God.
God. And oh, by the way, you have to bring the point even more back to where it belonged to. God owns all those hills. Every one of them. We're here but stewards of His goodness that He bestowed upon everyone. So whether you're a farmer of bulls, or you're raising goats, or you're raising sheep, or whatever you're doing. The example I'm trying to make is here. I raise doves. And quote unquote, the value, monetary value, or whatever we're going to say, compared to a bull, is far different. But what makes it all the same value, are they perfect? Are they without blemish? And the answer should be, yes. As I bring this dove to you, Lord, as a sacrifice, it is without blemish. It is the best I have. And I was thinking about, now again, this is just my 2 cents, or the 2 coins, if you will. I'm reminded of the widow and her 2 coins. When she went and brought those to the temple, and Christ, our Lord, is seeing this happening as she brings those 2 coins. And we know that according to their monetary value, it was very small. And Christ was making the point that many others who have been here before her made their contribution was out of their excess. But she gave out of her means as the last that she had. We know that's the point. But I can't help but think that as she realizes that she made the decision to commit those coins to the Lord because her faith is so strong, or she was so loving, or so respectful, or so grateful, however you want to conjure that up. But nonetheless, we see that something that motivated her, even though she had those 2 coins, to bring them. And I can't help but think that as she's going from her home to there, she's cleaning them. She's wiping them. Because this is what I have. This is what I'm going to do. Because I know where it's going to. So like the people who have to make preparation for the sacrifices. And like I was saying, the Levites, they had a lot of work to do. It was physically demanding to do what they had to do. Especially when the dedication of the temple came, or et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of work involved. And it takes a community. It took a community to do that. And in a lot of respects, that principle still applies to us. It takes a community, it takes all of us to help each other to bring unto the Lord the best that we can. Whether it's 2 mites or whatever the Lord is giving you, whatever you decide to purpose in your heart. But it's got to be the best. Okay. So again, be holy for I am holy.
In essence, when he said, be holy, he said, be above reproach. Be blameless.
There you go. That's for everybody. Everybody. And all the time. Every time. As much as possible within you. Obviously. But even, again, even to go along with what Jerry said, sometimes, again, back to the Old Testament, when the priest who was on duty for for that period of time to be the one to offer that sacrifice, he may have found himself in a situation which would make him ceremonially unclean. And therefore, he could not be the one to do the sacrifices on behalf of the people. The other guy will come in. So sometimes in our lives, we see that we may have to lay our gift aside and make things right with our brother or sister before the gift is acceptable unto God.
That's basically what we ask just before we partake of the Lord's Supper, to get these worldly things out of your mind. Mm-hmm. Get them off of your heart so that you can enter into that conversation of that blessing that he's given us with him.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I agree. When the people came, again, back in the... We could learn so much from the Old Testament and also that error. And that's why we talk about it today, to understand what they went through, to do what they do, to please God. And so when it came time, let's gather the bull or the dove or whatever, and let's go to the temple. They knew what they were going for. They knew what they were going to do. And so for us, hopefully we can conjure up that same kind of understanding and reverence for where we come to worship God together. That is, it's not a social club, if you will. They came to worship God. We should also, in likewise manner, come to worship God. And like our brother Jerry said, those things of the world, those concerns, all that other stuff, park it outside. It should be, again, just my two cents. When you get up in the morning and realize this is the Lord's Day and you're grateful for that fact, first of all, and you're saying, God, thank you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and that when you're getting into your car to come this way, all those other worldly concerns, the bills, what have you, are left at home. Because they'll be there waiting for you. Okay? But the main thing is, why are we coming here today? That should be the prevalent thing on our hearts and our minds and our souls, is that we've come here to worship God. And again, it's just how you look at it, of course. It's always been how you respond to anything, how you interpret it, what you've learned from the past. And you know, those who were, quote-unquote, members of the Catholic Church, it became such a routine
ritual.
A ritual that there was no emotionally spiritual involvement with God. Yes.
I think even as the animal sacrifices have to be without blemish, we have to be pure of heart when we worship.
Yes.
In our lives.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And so the integrity within ourselves to strive to do that, mm-hmm. that you're here with no ulterior motives, like, what do I get out of it? That is far from what God wants. Mm-hmm. That is not worship. That is selfishness. What is it that I can do to please God and to show reverence and honor? Yes, ma'am.
The work week itself has got enough troubles of its own. The Lord says one day at a time. And by the time the Lord's Day comes and you know you're going to be here, to put God first, I mean, you should always put God first in everything, but that you're going to be here in his presence. And I know that when we are in our ladies' Bible class, and there's just a few of us, we know that when the scripture says when the two or more are gathered, he's there. And in knowing that, it gives such comfort and such peace. go away from our fellowship together to worship and study a better person. Because then we can go home to those things that we left at home, like you said, and we can face that with a better, more optimistic, you know, more strength. Let me get through the day. It's a better thing. But like, you know, that story you told us a while back, when the fire is strong and you take one away and you say, no, not today, I don't feel like it, I got the other things to do. What's that little coal going to do? It's going to die out. And where is that little coal going to be when the Lord comes? So it's not for us to be selfish, like you said, and stay away. We need to be together concentrating on the Lord and what He's done for us. Because there's, when you look back to the week before, oh my goodness, there's a thousand things He's done for me that I couldn't have done without His help. Thousands.
I watch these football games. These people stand in line for 2 or 3 hours in the rain to get into a football stadium. They won't come in here.
Right. See, that's
a good point.
What that is. I mean, it shows where your heart is.
Right. Yep. That's more important.
And you will spend your money.
Freezing cold rain, standing for 3 hours.
You'll spend your money and your time on what is important to you.
Amen.
And the absurd idea that people feel that God's okay with it. When we look back, and again, grateful that we do have Scripture. Grateful that we do have Scripture. And that what God has done, He has done. For example, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah when you talk about that. Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, yeah, man.
When that angel tells what was going on.
When he destroyed them, it wasn't just because of the funny people. The whole wild old stuff.
A whole, everything.
The whole wild old stuff.
The same with the world. The story of the world. And people said, how? My God would not do that. Excuse me, you don't own Him.
He will do that.
He's done that. And guess what? He's going to do it again with fire.
Mm-hmm. And it's in the printed word, like you said earlier, it's in the print. So, and it took me back to work, talking to folks, and you give them the policy or the information sheet. Well, what about this? It's right here. That's what the standard is. So it's here. So it's no question as to, and talking about the time, if we made it for other events, doctor's appointments, celebrations of individuals we know, and we make it to work, forgive me what I said, minus, you know, certain circumstances we can't physically always make it. But for the most part, what is 3 hours on a Sunday? Or the first day of the week, however you want to live. What is 3 hours? You know.
I hear you, sister. And I say it's not enough.
Right.
You know, I hear
That's
you.
That's why our time at home to continue to be in that worship and making sure, as Ms. Tracy said, we're pure in heart. Because all those moments add up to this community fellowship of saying, Lord, we collectively know what You've done. We know who You are. And we're saying thank You.
Yes. And then when we offer our, what they would say, our sacrifice of praise, we are honoring God.
Mm-hmm.
We're honoring God.
You're supposed to tithe your time, too. That's 2 hours and 40 minutes a day. We're supposed to do that. All that's in that.
That's it. That's right. So again, be holy, for I am holy. There it is. There's no loopholes. It's kind of straight. It's not my opinion. It's not nobody else's opinion. It is what God has written. And we see that in the past for our learning of today, what it took the Israelites of long ago to appease God.
And that's just what you said in Romans 15:4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope.
And we do have hope. We do have hope when we learn of the sacrifice, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that how His blood And his blood alone redeemed us, all of mankind who will come unto him. And so we are grateful for that. Christ came to save and to fulfill. Central to the desire of Christ is his unwavering commitment to fulfill the will of God the Father. In John 6:38, Jesus declares, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This submission to the Father's will is evident throughout his earthly ministry, culminating in his prayer in Gethsemane, where he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Luke 22:42. With the help of the Lord, may all of us get to that point in our lives and fully understand what is meant by that phrase, "Not my will, but yours be done." So a lot of that means you're going to get yourself out of the way. Your selfish ambitions, your selfish goals, this seagull talk.
What?
Mine. No. Remember, we just talked about the cattle on 1,000 hills. Those belong to
God.
The hills belong to
God.
This earth belongs to
God.
It's right. When we come to that understanding that everything belongs to him. He gave us it to use. He knew our needs. He took care of those. Filled us. But how fortunate and blessed we are when we realize how good we got it. And we are sincere in our thankfulness and gratitude to God for being so good, for being so patient. And we know right here in this room right now, this little small group of Christians, God has answered prayer on your behalf time and time again.
Amen.
There's no one more worthy than our God for praise and worship. Not just in these walls does he do praise and worship. Wherever we go. When God says, "Be holy, for I am holy," was there any time stipulation? Did he say, "Stop when you're retired"? Does it say, "Stop because you don't feel good"? Does it say, "Stop because you're unemployed"? Or the worldly circumstances are what they are? God is holy all the time. He expects us to be the same.
Know what Billy Graham said one time? Say you retire when you got flowers on your chest. That's when you retire.
Okay. That's one way of putting it. So he says, again, Christ says in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." Christ's desire to accomplish the divine plan of salvation underscores his obedience and love for the Father. He set the example. It can be done. He showed it can be done. He did it. He did it the right way. He did it God's way. He did it above reproach. Again, to be above reproach doesn't mean you have to be understood all the time, every time. A lot of people didn't understand Christ, didn't believe he was the Son of God. But what he did while on earth was above reproach, and please God. And that's our goal, is to please God. Okay, so we're almost out of time. How are we doing? Okay, again, just a few more scripture quotes about living our lives above reproach. Proverbs 10, verse 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. When I say that, I think about the person being audited by the IRS. They said, you did what? These numbers don't add up, etc. Proverbs 28, verse 6. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Ephesians, let's see here. Let's go. Again, living above reproach. Can it be done? The answer is yes. Will it be hard? Oh, you bet.
Oh, yeah.
Is it worth it? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Again, time, we're running out of time. So I'm going to leave you with Matthew 19, verse 23 through 26. Matthew 19, 23 through 26, where it says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Much like we ask today, don't we? Who can be above reproach? Who can live their lives in a way that satisfies God? So let's continue reading. Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So again, there it is. There is a way. Yes, ma'am.
I heard someone say recently that you become what you see. So we must see God in order to be his children.
Amen.
Good point. Good point. Yeah. Yeah. And so based on that, you know, when you go to these museums and you see a lot of all these artist renderings and things, you see some beautiful things, some gorgeous landscapes. And you would just want to park, depending. I'd want to park there and just take it all in, the beauty of the landscapes and the trees and what have you. But there are those who stand in front of the Picasso painting. No. But anyway, thank you for your time. Thank you again for your comments.
Thank
and
you.
Something again for us to all consider, that we're all responsible for our destiny.
Class.
Thank you.